Father, you have planned long time ago the hope that we will have in Jesus. You planned it long ago, and you spoke through your prophets. The Lord, you have appointed us, chosen us to testify of what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have experienced. The Lord, we may gladly do so for your glory. And not just that, so that the world may know, the world may hear of the wonderful gospel evident in our lives, that it may also hear, see, and believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's topic is testifying for Jesus like Paul. The key verse is in Acts 26, verse 29, Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains." There are some people who are listening. Actually, not some, there's a lot of people who are listening. Hundreds of people were listening to Paul at this time in Acts 26. There are kings, high-ranking officers. There is also the governor. And what is this speaking about? It is talking about Paul being on trial. Why? Because if we look a few chapters back, Paul was being accused by all the Jewish leaders that he was a troublemaker. And so Paul stands in defense of this gospel. And I want to give a very quick background to this trial that happened. Where is it? It is in Caesarea in an auditorium. That's roughly AD 59. Hundreds of high-ranking military officers and prominent people of the city. This brings Paul to one of the most prominent audience he would ever address. He was an uncondemned prisoner. They could not make sense of what charge it is. There was no proof whatsoever. But yet, the governor Festus is not releasing him. And so Paul appealed to Caesar. And this is the right of the Roman citizen. And because of this appeal, Festus, the Roman governor, had to agree to send Paul to Rome. The trouble is, what is the charge? And so when King Agrippa II and Bernice visited Festus, then there was a public hearing arranged. And here you see Paul stood before the king, governor, high-ranking officers. So it looks like a very intimidating trial, and it turned out to become the most extraordinary opportunity for the gospel to fulfill Jesus' purpose. Can you imagine? In front of you, hundreds of people in authority. It looks like you're on trial. But Paul, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, turned it around and made it a proclamation of the gospel. He didn't just defend himself. He testified for Jesus. I want to give a very quick background to who is here. There is Festus, the Roman governor of Judea. He was the one who just put Paul on trial in Acts chapter 25. Right now we're talking about in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 25, the trial was not conclusive at all. There was no proof to put Paul to be condemned. Condemned means death sentence. It's a very serious charge, but no proof whatsoever. And so now, while Festus was trying to figure out what's the charge, and you have Herod Agrippa number 2, who came with Bernice. And if you are not familiar, I wasn't familiar, and I was wondering, oh, so now we have a king of Festus, the governor. No, it's not like this. So what happens is that they are in charge of different territories. So I'd like to explain to you briefly first. Let me bring that laser pointer. So we start with the history of Herod the Great. This is the king of Judea. He was an Edoman or Edomite, and he ruled in Judea, the whole area. And if you remember in the story, he killed babies during Jesus' time because he did not want another king. So he was a murderer. In fact, he murdered his own wife and his 2 children. And after his rule, he decided to split the territory into 3 parts. There is Herod Antipas, there is Archelaus, and there is Herod Philip. And so you look at the colors. So this orange portion, Antipas, he is in charge of this Galilee portion and Perea. And Archelaus, he's in charge of Samaria, Judea, Idumea. And then Herod Philip, he was in charge more of the north and west of Galilee, this portion. And to give you some memory, Herod the Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Why? Because his wife, Herodias, asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so later on, we have Archelaus, who is no longer ruling over Judea and Samaria. So he was replaced by the Roman governors, Pilate, Felix, and Festus, this area. And this is where Pilate first appeared, right? We remember that Jesus was put on trial before the Pilate, whether to sentence him to be crucified or not. So that's the reason why during Jesus' time, he was put on trial before the Roman governors. And so this, in this Acts chapter 26, we are in Caesarea, this location, and the Roman governors are ruling in this area, right? Judea and Samaria. Then we go on to look at also Herod Agrippa. He is under the line of one of the wife of Herod the Great, Miran, then Aristobulus, and down to Herod Agrippa number 1. And what we can remember is that he was the one who put James to death, and he was the one who imprisoned Peter. And God killed him, eaten by worms. And after that, the third generation, which is Herod Agrippa 2. So this is where we are talking about, this Herod Agrippa 2. Bernice is Agrippa's sister, and then Drusilla, the wife of Felix. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Paul before Felix, and Felix's wife is Drusilla, okay, this Felix. So you can see that there is some relationship between the Herod dynasty and also the Roman governors. So, as for Herod Agrippa number 2, he is expert in Jewish customs. How is he an expert in Jewish customs? And the reason is because his grandmother, great-grandmother was Jewish, the great granddaughter of the high priest of Hyrcanus the II, so in BC 40. So Herod Agrippa was actually pretty much Jewish as well, so he knows a lot about the people, about the temple, and he is also in charge of appointing high priests. So can you see that we have different people in authority and power, and here in the trial there stands the Roman governors as well as Herod. So then you know why that they are of two different groups. And we need to also do a quick check back on on Paul's ministry so far. So he had his first missionary journey in Acts 13 to 14. He focused on Cyprus and Galatia, establishing new churches. And then the second mission focused on Corinth, extending the gospel to Europe. The third focused on Ephesus, strengthening the churches. And then after that, at that time, Paul then received the word and that he decided to go to Jerusalem. And he said, after I go there, I must visit Rome also. So keep this in mind, because this is his goal. This is his plan. And he received the word. He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This was his assignment, to testify. And so, after the third mission, he finally arrived in Jerusalem. That is roughly AD 57. And in Acts chapter 22, that was when he testified before the Jews. They all caught hold of him and he testified before them. It was chaos and the commander saved him. And the next chapter, he testified to the Sanhedrin as well. Testify and testify and testify. And after that, all this chaos, the Lord appeared to him and said, take courage, you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The Lord has been with him all this time to fulfill the work of testifying to the gospel. And so we have Paul testifying before Felix at Caesarea, and then before Festus, and finally, this is where we are talking about now. Testifying before King Agrippa, there is Bernice, Festus, high-ranking military officers, prominent leaders of the city. And at the end of his testimony, he said, God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond the prophets and Moses that would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, will bring the message of light to his own people and to Gentiles. You can see Paul, even though he was on trial, he was on the defensive side, but he testified. How did he really do it? Paul was fulfilling Jesus' call to him. And remember when Paul had an encounter with the Lord Jesus and he was blind, the Lord sent Ananias to him, said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. And Paul fulfilled all that testifying. But this job of testifying is not just for Paul. It is for us as well. This is what Jesus says. This is in Luke 21. Jesus says, they will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind. Do not worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So we are looking at how Paul testified for the Lord Jesus. It's not just him. is us as well. And we can learn from Paul how we are able to do so. And our testimony is important and powerful. Because in Revelation 12, 11, it says that, and they overcame him, they, the believers, the disciples, overcame him. Him is Satan, the accuser. Overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. We overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. The devil comes to accuse us. And in this case, in Paul's case, he was being accused. And in many cases, we are being accused. We are being accused that we are sinners. We are hopeless. Satan is before Jesus and keep accusing us. But the word promised us that we'll overcome the accuser by the word of our testimony. That's the reason why our testimony is so important. What are we testifying? So we come back to this scene. And Festus gave an intro. Paul was ready to make a defense. And how did he make his defense? He gave his testimony and the gospel in three parts. Before, during, and after. This is a three-part testimony. And so today, at the end of today's message, that every one of you will be able to put your three-part testimony. Actually, this is not new. But we shall learn from Paul's example. The question I have for you is, what is the testimony about? You know, it is not about testifying about some hair tonic that you are bald, you're losing hair, and then your hair begin to grow. Whoa, success. Not that kind of testimony. It is also not about testifying how wonderful this church is. That is not the kind of testimony that we are talking about. What kind of testimony are we talking about? This is a testimony about you and me believing in Jesus Christ. Why do we believe in Jesus? Most of us did not begin with believing in Jesus. Many of us, you here, are first generation Christians. You're from other religious background. You have to testify why you made that change. And so if you are testifying, you're testifying to non-believers. You're telling them. And so you're sharing why you yourself would believe in Jesus. So we have three parts to learn from Paul's testimony. First is before, that you will, in your testimony, you write about my life before I believe in Jesus. Second, the during, which is how and why I believe in Jesus. Not just how I believed, but why? People want to know why. What made you change? And finally, after. So you believed already. What's next? Was there anything changed in your life? After you believed. This is the testimony that Paul preached. He presented his testimony. And this is something that we all can learn from as well. And so now we begin with a trial. And Agrippa said to Paul in verse 1, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand, began his defense. And he said, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you're well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Well acquainted. So in NKJV, it says that you are an expert in the Jewish customs and controversies. The controversies are about Jesus. It's about the way. King Agrippa has been hearing about this. He knew what's going on. And so Paul says, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. And this is the before. And Paul began talking about before. He said, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life, in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Think for a moment. He is on trial. Why is he talking about his background? It's an important link to his defense. Because for anyone who hears about Paul, he's being so on trial, nobody knows his background. Without knowing his background, all the hundreds of people who are there inside the auditorium will be thinking, this guy must be a troublemaker. He must be a foreigner who do not know what's going on in Israel. Troublemaker. So Paul had to give a background, set the stage. He was a Jew living in Jerusalem. He grew up there. He knows everything there. Not only that, he knows the law inside out. The strictest sect, which is the Pharisee. He knew the people very well. And becoming a Pharisee, living as a Pharisee, is actually one of the highest and respectable career and position among the whole Jewish community. He was not a troublemaker. He knows everything. And he will not intentionally have conflict with anyone because of that. And that applies to us as well. When we share our testimony, begin with our background. Begin with your family background. What's your upbringing? Are you religious? Are you born in a poor family? Are you in a rich family? Do you have challenges in your life? There are some people born in without parents, they're orphans. The background paints a lot of picture about who you are. And in your testimony, let people know that you're just like everybody else. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm no different from you. I'm also a Christian. I'm also a fellow Singaporean. I'm just like you. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm just like you. We're no different from those who are non-Christians. And the religious background. What did I believe before? What was my religion before? Do you even have a religious background? There are many people who do not have a religious background. They are atheists or maybe agnostics. What is your religious background? And so as you share, and this becomes important because if you are not a Christian, and now you are a Christian, then people want to know, why you change? This is where your testimony comes into the picture. So as you write about your religious background, also write about, you are not a Christian. What is your attitude towards Christianity? What is your attitude towards Jesus? Are you one of those who are very against Christianity? Who always complain about, got all these money laundering news. Corruption. Angry with church. Hey, if you are in that position, and then you become a Christian, that speaks a lot. You don't like Christianity and you changed. How does that work? Having a background is important. So in your testimony writing, the before, talk about your family upbringing, talk about your religious background. In my case, my family were not not rich. We are generally Buddhist and Taoist. We are not very religious, but we do go to temples. We offer joss sticks. I even remember a time when we burn the incense paper and burn it and throw it down the waste paper, the rubbish chute in our HDB flat. It was quite ridiculous. So what is your religious background? Talk about your religious background. By the way, as we are talking, you should be thinking about and writing. And later on, at the end of the sermon today, in your groups, you can begin writing your testimony. Right? Now, let's go on to the next portion. So in verse 6, then Paul says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. He is now saying, why are they finding fault with me? I have done nothing wrong. Why are they finding fault with me? He knows the answer. And he's presenting the answer. He says, it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. It's because of the hope. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any one of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul is addressing a mystery. A mystery as to why is he condemned. It's not because he was a foreigner creating chaos. It is not because he is creating a new religion. It is not. He could have said that the Pharisees were jealous because he turned many Jewish people away from them to believe now in Jesus. He hasn't talked about Jesus yet. He talked about the root of the issue. And fundamentally, he goes back to the Jewish religion, the hope of the promise from God to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. This hope, it is this hope that Paul was accused. The hope in what? That God is going to send the Messiah. This hope was so important that the Pharisees argued fiercely against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is not a small thing. This is the thing that is highly contended. Interestingly, he is standing with the Pharisees, and yet the Pharisees are against him. What is this hope? This is the hope of resurrection. So Paul presented the problem, or rather, in the other way, is that he presented the hope. Then he presented that Jesus is a solution and hope. The contention is not because there is difference. The contention is actually something they share. They share the same hope. Why are they faulting Paul for sharing the same hope? The Jewish people rejected that hope. So Paul is making a case here. Hey, I did not create any division. We have been believing this all along. But this is an interesting part that he weaved in the gospel into his testimony. Now, consider people who are against Christianity. You know, when you share about our past, show them that we are like them before. Why did we change? Were we religious, not religious? What was our attitude towards Jesus? What is our attitude towards Christianity? What is our attitude towards the church? So that's the before. And there's one more thing about the before that Paul began to talk about. That is about his personal mistakes. His problems. In verse 9 onward, he said, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul shared about his mistake. Paul was actually saying, you know those people who are putting a charge on me? Actually, I was exactly like them before. If not even worse. And seeing Jesus is the problem. This is a very extreme view. Why? Because this is no longer religious anymore. This is anti-religion. And if we are anti-religion in Singapore, we'll get into trouble. Because we talk about religious harmony. In Paul's case, there's no religious harmony. He's hunting them down. So it's one thing to have difference against another religious faith, and it's another thing to go and persecute them, putting them in prison, punishing them, and even putting them to death, forcing them to deny their faith, threatening them by punishment and even death. Just for you to know that the Jewish authorities have no authority to put anyone to death without order of the approval of the Roman authorities. That is the reason why Jesus himself was tried before Pilate. But there, Paul gone round trying to pursue people who is with the way with Jesus. Paul was telling the audience, I was actually just like them. You can say Paul had an anger management problem, like a road rage, gone crazy. And so, when we talk about before, the third thing that you talk about in your testimony is your problems. What are your mistakes? Your past mistakes? What are the challenges you faced? But later got resolved. You know, your past mistakes can include pride, can include anger or addiction problem. Just consider the Ten Commandments. Are you a blatant liar? Are you a blatant someone who goes on stealing stuff? You can't help it. Or you're someone who has been dishonoring your parents. These are all in the Ten Commandments. Or in the past, you have a problem with sexual lust. Not sure if any one of you have committed murder before. Paul did. Other problems. Being covetous. Wanting what somebody else has. I hope we are not wanting somebody else's wife or husband. Other problems that we may have. Greed. Prideful. Selfishness is one of the most problematic things, especially in a marriage. Unkind, rude. We're self-righteous, thinking that we're right. What problems do you have? What problems can you identify with? And I believe that after you have trusted the Lord, the Lord has changed you, transformed. So these are the things that you write about in before. Other things you can consider as well, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Do you have them? No love. No joy. Having a negative outlook, low self-esteem. You have no peace. No kindness, no goodness. No faithfulness, no gentleness, no self-control. That's addiction. Do you have an addiction problem in the past that God set you free? These are things that you can put in your testimony. God set you free. And the reason why before we trust the Lord, we have all these problems because we are away from Christ. In God are all the blessings. When we are away from Him, then we are not able to receive the blessing. But when we have turned and trusted Jesus, we are then in His blessing. Things change. People receive peace. People receive joy. So these are things that you can include in your testimony. So as we learn from Paul, he's not just saying that he's against the Christian religion. He is very extreme. And sometimes in your testimony, don't just say, before I was a Christian, I was a very bad person. What do you mean by very bad person? Yeah, I'm just very bad. I'm just very bad. What do you mean by very bad? I'm just very bad. If you cannot describe about what it means to be bad, people cannot understand. People cannot see how terrible you are before you are Christian. So describe. Have anecdotes. Talk about them. So it is the anecdotes that makes the testimony more interesting. Right. So let's go on to the next portion. We have covered before, right? We talk about in your testimony, talk about your family background, talk about your religious background, and talk about the problems, the mistakes that you have. And then now we move on to during. So we look at Paul's testimony. So this is how he's saying how he has moved from not believing to believing. And he's sharing about his testimony. He said in verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, it's Hebrew, okay? In the NKJV. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Think about how Paul came to believe in Jesus. How can this so anti-Jesus, so anti-Christian change to become a follower of Jesus and become the greatest apostle from a persecutor of Christ to being willing to be persecuted for Christ? How dramatic a story it is. If you are part of that hundreds of people who are there listening to Paul, wow, this guy is extreme, no? How did he suddenly change? And this story explains it all. A dramatic encounter. Otherwise, they would have thought, wow, this Paul who was a Pharisee, maybe he has gone rogue. He has gone crazy. He decided to ditch his Pharisee background. Gone to the dark side. No, it's not. And Paul was telling that he had an encounter with Jesus. So Paul is telling his story. And my question to you is, do you have a story to tell also? Every one of you have a story. How you change from not believing to believing. What was the trigger? So in Paul's story, it was a supernatural event. And in that event, he fell, he saw the light, he was blind. What was his response at the very moment? He concluded that the only one who can do this has to be God. And the interesting thing, just think for a moment, okay? Back when Paul had the encounter. He fell. There's a bright light and the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And if you are Saul, you'll be wondering, God is speaking to me. Wait a minute. God is saying I'm persecuting him? How? And God says, or Jesus says, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. In Paul's mind, he'll be thinking, who am I persecuting? Who? It cannot be God. Who is it? Who am I persecuting? And he says here, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. What's goats? Not the sheep, not the lamb chop or goat meat. Goat. Not the goats. This is from the London Museum. It's a metal piece, very sharp, used by farmers to direct the oxes in plowing the field, to direct them to go straight, left, and right. And so it required this goat. If the ox do not want, are annoyed, you know, do not want to follow the instructions of the farmer, the goat will kick. And so if the goat kicks the goat, the ox kicked the goat, the ox will be terribly injured. And that is what Jesus is saying. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Who is having the goat? Who is kicking? Paul is the one who is kicking against the goat. It is Jesus who has that goat. And Paul is kicking it. Jesus says, stop it, you're hurting yourself. And the word hard in Greek, it means dangerous. It will turn out badly. Paul will get hurt badly for going against God. No one can go against God. Praise the Lord. Hey, imagine this. Imagine that you are disturbing a cat. Okay, a helpless cat. And then suddenly the cat retaliated and attacked you terribly. Scratch and bite and everything. How will you feel? You'll feel shocked, right? Whoa, suddenly get attacked. Shocked with great fear. Or imagine disturbing some small helpless monkeys. We have a lot in Punggol. When you're disturbing the small monkey, suddenly the whole tribe of monkeys come attacking. Wow. Can you imagine the kind of fear and anxiety? You'd probably be dead. So who is that Paul was persecuting? Did God get it wrong? God, I'm persecuting you? Doesn't make sense. And therefore, he asked that question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who am I persecuting? And we know that Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine how he would have felt? Wait, Jesus was already dead. Suddenly, this is the Jesus with a booming voice, with that bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, talking to me. Suddenly, there is a realization. Jesus is not dead. He's very alive. He became a witness. He realized that the dead Jesus he knew was talking to him, Shocker. What was his reaction? He trembled. He was astonished. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's now calling that voice, Lord. The one that he gone against. He was against Jesus. He didn't think Jesus was anything. Now he acknowledges Jesus is Lord. Repentance. So now back to us. What is your story? How do you hear about Jesus and the gospel? Did somebody tell you the gospel? Did your friend, did your parent, did your colleague? Or did you actually pick up a tract and you go and look for a Christian? How did you hear about the gospel? How did God get your attention? Many of us would think that, my story is not as dramatic as Paul one. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It has to be true. It has to be real. Or maybe because there was a crisis that caused you to be so desperate and you call out to God, and suddenly God answered that prayer. So in your during, this portion when you write your testimony, tell honestly what happened. How did God get your attention? And so we go on. And now, not just Jesus introduced himself, Jesus gave an instruction. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. And he told King Agrippa, he said, So King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision of heaven. He changed. He believed. He followed the instruction. When did you change? When did you respond in believing? Some people took a long time, many years. Some of us have doubts and challenges. In my case, it was interesting because when I first responded, it was in a children's camp when the Sunday school teacher say, who wants to believe in Jesus? And I don't even know what a Sunday school teacher is talking about. I see people raise their hands, I also raise my hands. Follow the herd, follow the crowd. Did I really believe? Maybe. Did I continue? Yes. But I also, after a while, Ponteng Sunday school. Stop going. I shared before, right? And then the Sunday school teacher will send me postcard, we miss you. They say, they miss me, I go back. Then after a while, I got lazy and tired, stopped going again. Got another postcard. Then I go again, paise. All in all, I got about 5 postcards. This tells you how good a Christian I am, right? I wasn't a faithful believer in the beginning. And later on, of course, I got my encounter. Some of you heard a story. But even after the encounter, I had a problem. When I was secondary 3, I began to have doubts. I was wondering, this Jesus that I pray to, you know, I pray to him, he don't talk back to me. You know, I'm like very one direction. Is he really there? I wonder. Then this Bible that I'm reading, is this Bible really God's word? Obviously, it has to be written by somebody. Is it God's word or man's word? I had these doubts in my journey. And I asked my sister, I said, "Hey, Zay, how do you answer this question? How do you know Jesus is real? How do you know this Bible is from the word of God? Obviously, people write what?" I look up to her a lot because she's 3 years older than me and she's more faithful than me than I ever was. And she replied and tell me, "I also don't know." I kind of shocked. I said, "Yeah, my sister, how come you don't know?" "Oh, don't cry, don't cry. I know already, know already. Now I know." And later on, I begin to learn. I begin to find out. I begin to ask questions. I learned. And that's where I have conviction. So, some of you in your journey, you have doubts, you have challenges. Share about those. It's okay. And how you are able to overcome it. For some people, they say, "I do not want to believe in Jesus until I make clear of every single thing." But some people say, "I believe first. Then I got doubts along the way, I try to clear." Which are you? So in your testimony, in your during, you're answering the question, why do you respond and why you believe? Okay, I'm running a bit short of time. We've got to move forward. Now, Acts 26, then Jesus begin to say, "I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And then Paul said, "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." This is Jesus telling Paul what Jesus is going to do. Imagine again, hundreds of people are listening to Paul. They are hearing about what Jesus is going to do. Jesus wants to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn those hundreds of people from the power of Satan to God to receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those sanctified, which is in heaven. How? There is a response required, that is faith, to believe. So you see, there are many times when you believe in Jesus, you may believe for different reasons. Maybe God answered your prayer. But that is not true faith. True faith is in Jesus who solved your problem. Not your money problem. Jesus solved your problem of sin and death. No other way that Jesus that you can be saved. So in your testimony, are you including the gospel? In your testimony, have you recognized that you are a sinner? If in your testimony you say, "God, wow, God answered my prayer, I was so amazed and I became a Christian," but you have not recognized that you are a sinner, then I can tell you that very soon later on, if another God answer your prayer, you will go to the other God. The other one, more ling, in church too long already, then God never answered my prayer. The other one, I pray, then just answer my prayer. The reason why we believe is not because God answered prayer. The reason why we believe in Jesus is because he dealt with our biggest problem, sin and death. So in your testimony, do you talk about sin and death? Recognizing that is very important. And then you have turned. So in your testimony, you must surface the gospel. Recognize that you're a sinner, cannot save yourself. Right? Okay, then there's a response as well. Paul go on to say, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and those in Jerusalem and all Judea, then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent, turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple court and tried to kill me." So you begin to talk about after you believed, what change happened? Paul says, I'm no longer disobedient to God. I am obedient to Him now. I am no longer disobedient. And teaching that the rest should repent. And he moved from persecuting others to now being persecuted. And that's why he said, this is why the Jews seized me in the temple court and tried to kill me, because I have moved over to the other side already. They are the persecuted group. And now I'm here, that's why I cannot be persecuted. In your after, how has your life changed from past obedience to obedience? So this one, you need to connect back the first part, the before. What are the problems that you faced? What are the mistakes that you have? And how your life has changed. From without peace to peace, from sickness to health, you experience this. You receive some of you receive forgiveness. There are others who receive a breakthrough from addiction. So in your testimony, connect back to the problems that you mentioned in before. So not just about the problems, but also Paul continued to say in verse 22, but God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So Paul again is emphasizing the gospel again. The solution is Jesus, death and resurrection. He says, God has helped me. How has God helped you? If you have trusted the Lord Jesus, the Lord must have helped you in different ways. Talk about them. And so after all these that Paul has presented to Agrippa and Festus, and there comes a response from Festus and then Agrippa. This was the first response. Festus interrupted Paul and said, you are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. Imagine you share the gospel with somebody and somebody say, "Wow, you siao, you know. You crazy Christian," you get accused. How do you handle that? And Paul responded very calmly, very respectfully. He said, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king, which is King Agrippa, is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of these escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Festus did not believe. He reacted. Sometimes we wonder, share the gospel for what? Share our testimony for what? Share really also don't believe. But I want to tell you something after this. So Paul appealed to truth and reason. And then Paul go on with King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe? You know all this. And he asked a rhetorical question. I know you do. Stay focused on the gospel. There are people who reject. It's okay. Turn to those who have not rejected the gospel. Have we given an invitation to respond? And sometimes when we give invitation, it's asking, what do you think? I shared with you about Jesus. What do you think? Have you considered who Jesus is? Ask that question. Do not lose the gospel opportunity. Then we have Agrippa's response. Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And this is where Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Did Agrippa believe or not believe? Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? In NKJV, it says that you almost made me a Christian. It is not, I think everything makes sense, I'm going to believe now. None of the two, Festus and Agrippa, didn't respond like this. They were hesitant. My question is it worth telling the gospel? Sharing your testimony? Is God at work? And if you observe, when Paul shared the testimony, Festus reacted, and Agrippa also responded. He didn't say, I believe. In fact, he also didn't say, no lah, I don't believe. So actually, he somewhat believed, but he could not, he may not have that will to believe. So when you share your testimony, the Holy Spirit uses it. It draws a response. It may not necessarily draw a response and say, I believe now. But the Holy Spirit moves such that a person will respond. It is when Festus responds, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you share your testimony, you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit is using yours for His glory. So I'm going to close in prayer. I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes. Some of you are wondering if you have any testimony to share, any story to tell. God has written your story from long ago. You have a wonderful testimony. God has written your story in His book. Will you prepare and write your story? I want to make two invitations. The first invitation are some of you here who have probably even not acknowledged that you are a sinner. You experience God's power, healing, but you have not acknowledged that you are a sinner and in need of Jesus. There's no other solution. There's no other way that man can be saved, only Jesus. Only He can pay the penalty for your debt. No amount of good works, no amount of religion or being religious is going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior for your sin, this is the time. And for the rest, will you commit yourself to let the Lord use you to testify for Him? God has given you, each one of you, a story. It's written in His book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know us before we were born. In fact, Lord, You know us even before the world began. You're written about us in Your book. A book that we may turn to You, to be reconciled to You, to receive the hope in Jesus, to be reconciled, to have a wonderful relationship with the living God who loved us and gave Your very life for us. pray, Father, this morning that as we think about the plans you have for us, that we may respond to your call to be your servants, to testify of Jesus, to testify of the gospel, for which we are eternally grateful and thankful. So Father, impress it upon our hearts, so that Lord, we will want to tell the story. It's not really about our story, it is your story. And your story that would draw all mankind to you. So Lord, we thank you. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.